right. Well, thank you for being with us here today. And Miss Darlene in here? There she is. Right. I remember when Miss Darlene would get up here with the kids' choirs, and she would always tell them before they got started, she'd say, "Now, before we get started, I want you to see everybody you know out there and wave at them and get your wiggles out." Is that what you'd say, Miss? So here's my kids right over here. So I got to say hi to my kids before I get started. And there's my mama back there in the back, too. So hi. So, all right, I got my wiggles out. All right, so we're ready to go. All right, today we are beginning a five-part sermon series that's titled The Psalms of David, The Lord is Good. And since I'm the first part of this series, it's my job to give you a bit of an introduction, a high-level overview of what we are going to talk about. Now I've got to get this thing going. Oh, there it is. It's on the left side of the switcher. All right. The verse that we're going to use as the key verse for this series is Psalms 100 and verse 5. The says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations." And the topics that we will cover, it's going to be that the Lord is my King. That through his hope, he provided us in our darkest times. Through his judgment, through his grace pulling us out of our sin, and through his eternal salvation from death, hell, and the grave. We will be studying each of these topics through the lens of David, possibly the most developed figure in the Old Testament, and basically the second most referenced person in Scripture behind Jesus. More pages in the Bible are dedicated to telling David's story than any other character other than Jesus, going from 1 Samuel chapter 16 to 1 Kings chapter 2. And that doesn't include the Psalms that were written about him. It doesn't include the prophecies that were written about him or his monarchy. So we're not going to just teach these lessons, though, based upon the story of David, but also through the Psalms that he wrote that were written for him or were written in relation to him or in relation to the circumstances of the times. The book of Psalms is a songbook of the people of God in their gathered worship. It talks about the basic themes of Old Testament theology, and they turn them into song as an expression of worship. They show us the proper heart posture before God in response to what he is teaching us. And who better than to learn these lessons from than King David? He was known as a man after God's own heart. He appears first in Scripture as a nobody. If you remember the story, Samuel was told by God to go to Bethlehem, go to Jesse, and there you'll find the next king and you will anoint him. So he goes, he talks to Jesse, and he says, "Bring out your sons." And what does Jesse do? He brings out seven, right? Seven of his sons. And Samuel says, "But there's one missing. Somebody's not here." And he said, "Oh, yeah, the David? The little guy? Yeah, he's out in the field with the sheep." And at that time, though, Samuel recalled the words of the Lord, and he said, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Samuel goes on to anoint David as the next king, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. From that day forward, we see David conquered Goliath. He calmed the enraged Saul with a lyre. He accumulated an army from a group of misfits. He conquered the Amalekites and the Philistines. He established his throne in Jerusalem. But we also see David commit some tragic errors. He goes outside the bounds of marriage. He sleeps with another man's wife. He commits murder to cover it up. And then he tries to make excuses to justify his actions. Throughout all of these events, David cries out from the heart. He cries out for help. He cries out in repentance, and he cries out in adoration and thanksgiving. So today we're going to focus on the kingship of David. Ultimately, how his kingship points to Christ as the one true king. And so if you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 93 and to Psalm chapter 101, verses 1 through 3, the first half of verse 3. And if you would stand with me out of reverence and respect for the Word of God, as we read the primary passage for today's message. "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Going over to chapter 101, starting in verse 1. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. You may be seated. So in order for this to be a real sermon, I have to have 3 points, right? And they all have to start with the same letter. Is that right? All right, so we're going to have 3 points. They're all going to start with the same letter. We have the prototype, we have the promise, and we have the perfection. The prototype, the promise, and the perfection. Let's start with the prototype. A prototype is a model on which something else is built, or it can be a person who exhibits essential features that another person, it's going to exhibit a later feature of another person later to come. And here we're going to see David as the prototype of the coming king. So let's talk about kingship. What is a king? Psalm 93 mentions some words that you might see that define what the king, the true king, will look like. He reigns. He's majestic. He has strength. He is established. He's mightier. He's trustworthy. And he is holy. Reign, majesty, strength, established, mightier, trustworthy, holy. All of these words describe the one true king. In fact, Psalm 93 was referenced in the Babylonian Talmud as the song that was sung by the Jews on the day before Sabbath each week to acknowledge God's power in creation. So God created the world 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, right? So the people of God, on the sixth day before God rested, they would sing about how God was powerful in creation on that day before they rested. This power in creation was rooted in the stability of God's reign as their king. Thus, his throne was established from everlasting. You see in 93, verse 93, 2, from everlasting, so eternity past, and it will continue in verse 5, it says, to forevermore, into eternity future. So God's stability, his reign, his throne, will last from eternity past into eternity future. Because their king reigns on the throne. And to reign means to hold singular, supreme authority. Essentially, there is no one else that has the power nor the ability to do what this one can. So as the prototype of the coming king, we have David exemplifying these traits through his reign. Does he live out these traits perfectly? By no means. Not at all. But he does set a pattern, and he gives people an example of these traits in the flesh. But why would the people need an example of what their king would look like? Why would the people need this example? Well, it's because their hearts and their lives had wandered so far from their God. So much so that God tells the prophet Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you regarding wanting a king over them. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They have not rejected you, Samuel, prophet and judge. They have rejected me from being king over them. If you remember the story of the Israelites, Moses led the people out of captivity from Egypt. Then upon his death, Joshua led the people into the promised land. And after Joshua died, God raised up judges to lead the people. Here's what scripture says about the time of the judges. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. He saved them from their hand, the hand of their enemies, all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned their back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. By the end of the period of the judges, when Samuel had become old, the people of Israel had wandered so far from their God that they said to the prophet and judge Samuel, "Now give us a king who will judge us like all the nations." The Israelites had become so much like the world around them that they wanted a king to judge over them, to rule over them, just like the rest of the world. What a slap in the face to God. The God that had created them. The God that had called them a people of his own. The God that had led them out of captivity in Egypt. The God that had breathed life into their lungs. The God that loved them. They said, we don't want you anymore. We want this gods, these gods that everybody else has. Give us a king to judge us like them. Does that sound familiar, church? That we have a God who has saved us from the captivity of sin, given us life and breath. He's grafted us into his family, and yet day after day, we seek the desires of our own. We choose to stay in bondage to the things of this world, and all the while, we have a Savior who loves us and is merciful to us. Choose you this day whom you will serve, church. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it the God who loves you? It grafted you into his family and called you his own? Or do you want the things of the world? Do you want the things and the desires of the flesh? So God told Samuel, he said, give the people what they want. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They want an earthly king? Let's give them Saul. Sounds like a great idea. Saul, he was from a rich family. He was a handsome young man. In fact, there was not a man among the people of Israel that was more handsome than Saul. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I was standing down here by Mr. David Rasmussen a little while ago. He's not Saul. But I don't think I came up to his shoulders. So if you put me beside, I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about. From his shoulders upward, he's taller. And nobody, I mean, head and shoulders above the rest. This was Saul. I'm not describing you as Saul. Just needed a visual. Thank you. Did that work out for the people? Samuel warned them that if the people chose to go forward with this new king, they would pay the price. Here's what will happen. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to take plow his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And you shall be his slaves. Where did they just come from? Egypt. They were just slaves. God set them free, but he's going to make you his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. The king that you chose, Israel. And the Lord will not answer you on that day. Despite this warning, the people pressed forward with Saul, their chosen king, rejecting God the Father as their king. But God, in his great mercy, does not abandon his people. Though Saul repeatedly walks forward in disobedience to God's law and his commands, God still keeps Israel as his cherished own. For God is steadfast in his love. Remember that the Lord is good. His steadfast love. At this point, God rejects man's king, Saul, and chooses for a king, a man after his own heart, one that will represent and depict the king of our heavenly Father. So David is that chosen one. David's name literally means a man after God's own heart. Or the beloved one, sorry. It literally means the beloved one. Scripture defines him as the man after God's own heart. He's not perfect, but he does seek the things of God. And when he's confronted with sin, he's repentant and seeks to be made right in the eyes of the Lord. Psalm 101 shows the posture of David's heart. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? He first seeks the Lord, acknowledging him as the one of steadfast love and justice, that God covers all ends of the spectrum in his character. While the world wants to scream out that God is love, and that is true. And while the legalist wants to shout it from the rooftops that God is justice, and that is equally as true, one end of God's character cannot be divided from the other end. God is all in one. He is love, and he is justice. While God loves every person, his justice is equally as prevalent. For God is a righteous God, and our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. On the flip side, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's character is not divided, and David understood that. David, a man after God's own heart, the beloved one of God, called out to God to help him. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh Lord, when will you come to me? When will you come to me? God, I need you. He's crying out for God to come help him. He is the king of Israel, the chosen one, and he recognizes, I need your help, God. I am not able. I need a God of undivided heart. If I had it my way, I would be the king of justice. But God, I need you to help me. The man after God's own heart. If I'm going to lead your people, I need you who is blameless to help me. Church, do you cry out to the Lord like this for help? When you are leading your family's men, do you cry out for God? When you're leading in your home, when you're leading at work, when you're at school, when you're on the job, whatever it might be, are you crying out, God, help me. I need you. Come to me. I need your help, God of undivided heart. And we see specifically how David sought to lead in this manner. He says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. If you were to look in your bulletin this week, you're going to see a verse to memorize this week, and that is the verse. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. So what are you setting your eyes upon daily? Listen to these statistics. It's kind of mind-blowing. In 2019, the average person picked up their phone 96 times per day. Picked up your cell phone 96 times per day. That's once every 10 minutes, okay? In 2020, what happened in 2020? COVID. Who could forget? COVID happened in 2020. That number jumped to 160 times per day. We were locked in our houses all day. What else are we going to do, right? Pick up your phone. During that time, we tap, swipe, or click our phones 2,617 times every day. 2,617 times every day we tap, we swipe, or we click on our phones. On average, the American person spent 5.5 hours a day on their smartphone. 5.5 hours a day. And of that time, 2.5 hours on your phone is spent on social media. Now, I'm going to argue that these behaviors are changing who we are becoming. So this is kind of one of those things. You want the good news first or the bad news first? Ladies or men, which one do I go with first? Ladies first, right? So here I go. Ladies, do you look at social media and think about how perfect everyone else's life is? Do you see the decorations in their homes and wish that that was your home? Do you see their children and believe that they have the perfect life? And all the while, you are drowning in the mundane of your own life. Men, are you setting your eyes on women who are not your wife? Are you allowing unwholesome thoughts to go through your brain regarding what you are looking at? And you might be saying, Larry, why are you asking me these questions? Stop getting in my business. I'm not just coming up with this stuff. Statistics tell me that this stuff is true. Virtually every adult now has a wireless device of some sort, a smart device. And women, the statistics tell me that 60% of you want to change something about your life after viewing social media. 60% want to change something about your life after viewing social media, and 45% of you feel lonely after viewing social media. Social media in your life more often than not breeds discontentment. And men, you're certainly not off the hook. Over 70% of men, 70% of men between the ages of 18 and 49 look at pornography on a regular basis. 70%, 7 out of 10. And 80% of that is on the internet. So men, while you're walking around with a cell phone, and most of you are averaging 5.5 hours a day looking at screen time, the odds are stacked against you. So when you combine man's lust with women's brewing discontentment, what is the result? We see nearly 70% of divorces stemming from infidelity that's being caused from parties finding each other on the internet. Let that sink in. And let's put real numbers to this, not just percentages. 50% of marriages, so 50 in 100 marriages, 50 in 100 marriages are ending in divorce. 60% of that, so 60% of 50, 30, all right? 30 marriages out of 100 are ending because of infidelity. And 70% of that number is because of what we are looking at online. 70% of 30 is 21. So let's just say 1 in 5 marriages. 1 in 5 marriages are ending because of what we look at right here, 5.5 hours a day. Is it worth it? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. If it's ending 1 in 5 marriages, I say it's worthless. David knew this all too well. He fixed his eyes on Bathsheba. He got her pregnant. He killed her husband in an effort to cover it up. And then he lost the baby son as a consequence. So when David says, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless," I believe that we would do well to listen to this admonition. And this isn't the only place that we hear this. Job says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." Jesus tells us, "If you look at a woman with lustful intent, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness." So how are you doing? Is there anything in this that resonates with you? David is setting the model for how we should act. He wants to represent his king well. He desires an undivided heart that walks before the Lord with integrity. How about you? Do your actions prove that out? Now, we started this off and we said that this is going to be the Lord is good. So David was the prototype. The Lord is good. We have a promise. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise to David that through his offspring, his throne will be established forever. In Genesis 49, verse 10, Jacob blesses Judah and states that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Isaiah prophesies that there shall come forth a shoot, the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And then we hear Micah prophesy that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem and his lineage will extend from of old, from ancient days. Well, I think we know who the promise is. That the promise of the coming king is pointing to Jesus. He is the perfection. He is the completion. He is the fulfillment. And when we read through the New Testament, it's very clear that Jesus fulfills that Davidic covenant. Although David was a good king, we know he was not the best. He had his flaws, tragic flaws at that. But he was the best that man had to offer. He foreshadowed that which would come, and Jesus is that fulfillment. But Jesus didn't just come and live an earthly life. He also promises that he is coming back to establish his eternal kingdom. That Jesus is the king. So we have the prototype, we have the promise of the coming king, and then we have the perfection that Jesus is the king. And I thought I'd let Scripture speak for itself in this part. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." How does that sound? He will wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no death, there will be no mourning, no pain, no crying. Jesus is coming, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the fatherless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things." I, Jesus, the perfection, the completion, the fulfillment. I am the root and the descendant of David, the prototype, the one who is before, the one who set the example, pointed to Jesus. I, Jesus, the perfection, the completion, the fulfillment, the bride, the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The bride and the spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So, church, I say to you today, come. As we wrap up today's message, we're going to, here in just a second, we're going to play a short video. And after that video, it'll be a time of invitation. And if any of this resonates with you, if you're one of those 70% of guys that says, "Yes, I view pornography on a regular basis, there is no condemnation. Therefore, in Christ, there is no condemnation." We want to talk to you. Ladies, if you're out there struggling with comparison to the next, that brewing discontentment, there is therefore now no condemnation, that Jesus Christ is that fulfillment. So I would say to you, come. So let's watch this short video, and at the close of this, we will have our time of invitation.